Good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles or New Testaments to 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin there in just a moment. It's so good to be here and to worship with all of you. It was good to be in the 9 o'clock service and be with those brothers and sisters that I don't get to see and worship with as often. And I know we are all anxiously awaiting this March 21st date where we can all be together under one roof and worshiping together in person again. That is so very important to our relationships, to see one another, to interact with one another, to embrace one another. You know, we're all anxiously awaiting that. And thank you to the elders for their leadership and their guidance on that. This has been such a tough year for all of us, especially those in leadership positions as they try to navigate through these unprecedented waters. So thank you to those guys. And so, like I said, so anxious to get to that and have those relationships be renewed and strengthened. And we're going to talk a little bit today about relationships, one in particular, and that is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, too many times in my life, I've had that relationship wrong. And relationships are very important to being a well-rounded person. And not only is the relationship important, but the definition of that relationship is important to understand the depth and the complexity and the nature of the relationship with you that you have with the other person, how we act, how we respond, how we react, and how we think about the other person is all based on how we define that relationship. For example, as a 16-year-old, the phrase, we're friends, can be very ambiguous between two people of the opposite sex. And the ambiguity and the confusion is further exasperated when everyone around you seems to have an opinion or think they know exactly what that means and you're still not quite sure. The definition of relationships is extremely important. God knew that. God knew how important that relationships were, and He equally knew how important the definition of relationships are. And like I said, far too often in my own life, I've gotten that wrong. I've viewed God as this very serious and very all-powerful and justice-seeking being, and missed the point a lot of times. Missed what God wanted me to get out of that relationship. I think a lot of people view God that way. I think a lot of people get that relationship wrong and miss the point and miss what God is and how He thinks. And we need to be very careful that we don't mess that up. The world especially sees God as somebody who's looking for any little misstep to sever a relationship, someone to have his thumb on us, someone that will misconstrue what they want their life to be and change the parameters of what they would like their life to be like. God does have laws in place. He is our master. He is our Lord. He does have a set of laws. But it is not to play puppet master to our puppet. It is not to wield power over us. It's for our own good. And we as earthly fathers can understand that. And the best definition of our relationship to God is father and child. A father's motives are very, very different. It is not to wield power, obviously. It is to have our child's best interests at heart, and God is, He's no different. Earthly fathers have such an important role because you fathers are the embodiment of what our Heavenly Father wants to be like in our own lives. We talked about that in depth in my last sermon about how important that a father is to their child in a secular sense and in a spiritual sense. And that relationship is something that we need to understand more so even when it comes to our earthly father. Some of us grow up without an earthly father. Some of us have a father who's not present. And then some of us, like myself, have a father who does a great job of showing what our Heavenly Father wants to be. But this morning, I want to delve deep into that relationship because, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, God's nature and His motives, they are under attack. The devil wants us to view God as this whip-carrying and cold and distant, unforgiving ruler who we will never be good enough for. If we view God that way, if we view a relationship with God as improbable or impossible even, that will shape how we live. We won't strive to grow closer to Him. We won't strive to please Him. So it's important that we understand exactly what this relationship is. So let's investigate this relationship. We're going to do that this morning by asking some important questions. First, who is our Heavenly Father? And it's not the matter of fact, God's the Almighty. We want to know who He is. What are His traits? When people view God only as this fire and brimstone and destroying the wicked, fury at evil, disciplinarian, that's a problem. Anybody who views their father as strictly the disciplinarian will never have a long-lasting, trusting, and loving relationship with their father. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. As a father myself, that disciplinarian is a role that I have to play. It's an important role. It's a God-given role. But that role has a very, very specific purpose. I have to let my children know what is good, what is fruitful, what is life-bringing. And I also need them to understand what is not, what will separate them from their Heavenly Father, which is far more important. That motivation is driven not out of fury or anger when they mess up. It's driven by love. I love my kids. I want good things for them. I want them to have a happy life, a life close to their Heavenly Father. God is motivated by the exact same thing. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." It always humors me that worldly people and accepting people want to paint this picture of God as unloving, unaccepting, when He is the author of love. He is love. It's like telling Charles Dickens, "Hey, you messed that story, that Christmas Carol, it's pretty good, but you messed it up." Or telling Mark Twain, "I enjoyed parts of Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, but I don't think you really got Huck right. You missed some aspects of that character." That would be ridiculous. They're the authors. They get to define the parameters. They get to define who the characters are and the scope of those characters. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. It's no different with God. And being that He is the Creator, He's the author of love, He is love, that gives Him a certain authority. He has authority over us, over our lives, as our Creator. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, "There's one God, one Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." He's the Father of everyone, whether they believe it or not, and whether they want Him to be or not. God is our Father. He created us. It's no coincidence to me that man has asked the same set of questions throughout time. Great, brilliant minds throughout history all ask the same questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? What happens when I die? How do I find happiness? Ancient philosophers, well-known philosophers, try to answer these questions. And God has answered those. It's no accident that we ask those same questions. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God wrote eternity on our hearts. It is our very fiber in our being to have eternity written on our hearts. So it's no doubt. There's no doubt why these people throughout history have asked the same questions. We can't escape how we are designed and how we are made, how we're created. God has written that on us. Our Heavenly Father is our Creator. He's the author of all things. He is love. And He desires us to be His loving children. That is who God is. But what is His role in my life? Again, Satan would have us think that he's just pulling strings. And sometimes he decides to let us prosper and things go well. And other times we make a mistake. And so he's going to make us have some tough times. And we're just at his whim. He decides what happens to us and when it happens to us. But that's not true. Hollywood has portrayed God as a petulant child who has these aggressive mood swings. That also is not true. That is not a God who is love. That does not line up. God has many roles in our lives. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and we can see how these roles are defined from the very beginning. After God has created the earth, we see what His next role is. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we'll read through verse 30. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. We see for ourselves who God was from the beginning. His first role after creator was provider. He provided for Adam. He made sure that he had food. Many of you fathers in the audience can certainly understand this, I'm sure. After your first child was born, you, like me, probably sat up thinking for many hours, how am I going to provide for this child in all the various ways? How am I going to provide for them in a physical sense? How am I going to provide for them in a spiritual sense? And you begin planning, and that's what your mind races through. Our Heavenly Father's no different. He set that up for Adam and Eve to have that success, and for every animal that he created, he provided for them. It is not like he just created them, set them on the earth and wound it up and said, okay, good luck. Hope it works out for you guys. Enjoy this beautiful earth that I've created. No, he has an active role. He's our provider. And our most pressing need at this time, at this point, is redemption. We need to be redeemed. And God has provided that. Mitch did a great job of discussing that in his Lord's Supper talk, and we'll touch on it again in a little bit, but God certainly has provided that redemption for us. He not only provides like earthly fathers should, he also protects like earthly fathers should. Turn over to Psalms chapter 23. I know we could all probably quote most of this, if not all of this, but let's look at David as he writes these beautiful words about how our Heavenly Father provides that protection for us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was not scared because he knew that God was his provider. It's the exact same argument that he made to King Saul and to his advisors when they tried to talk him out of doing battle against Goliath. He told him, God's on my side. What do I have to worry about? I'm going to win. All the other warriors, all the other soldiers that were at that camp, they looked across that valley and they saw a man, a giant, a powerful soldier. That's what they saw. That's what they were focused on, not David. David was focused on not who he was going to go do battle with, but who he was taking into that battle with him. And that gave him the confidence to know, God's my protector. What do I have to be worried about? We have that same protection. God is on our side just as he was on David's side. He protects us from an eternity apart from him. He's provided a way of escape from that. He protects us. As children, you know, we tend to grow out of those two things, the provision that our earthly fathers provide and the protection that our earthly fathers provide. We grow up, we move out of our earthly father's house, we get jobs, we start our own families, and we don't really have need of that from our earthly fathers anymore. But there's one thing that we do still need from our earthly fathers. I don't think we ever grow out of it. I certainly hope I don't. That's the guidance that our earthly fathers provide. How often do we pick our earthly father's brains over various topics? Our Heavenly Father provides the ultimate clear form of guidance. Turn with me over to Psalms, a few pages to chapter 119, and we'll see just how evident it was that God gave guidance to King David. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare before me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. God provides a light unto our path. His word gives us life. Answering that question, what happens after death? His testimonies are our heritage. Answering those two questions of who am I and where did I come from? And his word is the joy of our heart, which talks to us about how we find happiness. David answers all that just in that short passage. God has given us clear guidance to all these important questions that man has asked from the beginning of time. What more could we seek from him? What greater counsel could we possibly have? And our Heavenly Father provides all of that. Our loving Heavenly Father's role in our lives is creator, provider, protector, and counselor. But when does this relationship begin? When does it end? The answer to this question is really two-part, but one and the same. God created us to be his children, as we've already noted. And we alone have the power to destroy that relationship, not God. Turn in your Old Testaments to Isaiah 59, and we'll start there in just a second, and see what it is that takes to separate us from our Father, to end this relationship, because that was never his design. That was never his plan for this relationship to not exist. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." God doesn't desire for that relationship to come to an end at all. Sin separates us and we choose that. That is a decision we make to turn away from God's law and do whatever our own selfish desire is. You know, Kyle Berry did a good job talking Wednesday night about this topic and used a quote that I've had in my lesson for a while now. You know what they say, great minds think alike. But who are we kidding? That doesn't apply to us. So maybe a better, more accurate term is class clown minds think alike. But he talked about Frank Turek, who is the author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. A really good book. Does a great job answering questions that atheists bring up. And Frank travels all over the world, but mostly in the United States and mostly at college campuses. And he'll go and he'll discuss his book and why he believes that there is a God. And inevitably, he has a question and answer session at the end, and it gets the same few questions, generally. One in particular. And it is the times that I've seen it, a student who stands up who genuinely feels like there's a dilemma. They're genuinely asking a question with distress on their face. And they ask him, how can an all-powerful, loving God who's forgiving condemn me to a life of hell for my sins? And Frank does a beautiful job answering this. He answers it in such a great way. And it's very accurate to our Heavenly Father. He said, your God loves you so much. He's such a loving God. He's not going to make you spend eternity with him if you choose not to. That's how much our God loves us. We see something similar with the prodigal son, right? He comes to his father, asks for his inheritance. He wants to leave his father's house and set out on his own. Do you think that father probably had a good idea knowing his son, knowing where he was in his life, how that was going to end? I think that father probably had a pretty good idea that this wasn't the best thing for his son. I would venture to guess he probably tried to talk his son out of it and reason with him, but ultimately he loves his son and realizes he's not going to change his mind and he doesn't make him stay. He doesn't make him stay under his rule, under his guidance. He lets him go. Our sin, if unrepented of and not addressed by calling on the name of the Lord in our own lives, will eternally separate us from our Heavenly Father. Not because that's what he wants, because that's what we choose. He cannot exist where sin exists. He cannot exist where darkness is. He's too pure. He's too holy. We make that choice. But in his eternal wisdom, our Heavenly Father and our provider provides a way back. He provides a way to make that relationship new again, where we can start it fresh. So where does this relationship manifest itself? You know, God is our Heavenly Father. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our counselor. But he's not somebody that I can have direct interaction with on a day-to-day basis, face-to-face. You know, and that's a struggle. Human beings struggle enough as it is interacting and having relationships with each other. Those of us who I can see, who I can touch, who I can talk to, who I can listen to. How are we going to do that with an all-powerful being who exists in a different realm? It seems a bit improbable to have a relationship with that being. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27 says, "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind.'" The relationship begins on our end with loving God. Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. But as we talk about that, again, we do not get to decide what love is. We don't get to tell God what our love looks like. We don't get to tell our God how our love is going to manifest itself and how I'm going to show you that I love you, as so many people often try to do. We didn't author love. God did. So God gets to be the one to set the parameters of what that love looks like. Starting in verse 15 of John 14, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the Lord will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Isn't that a question we hear people ask a lot? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus gets to define what love is, and he says that loving him means keeping his commandments. If we do this, we first must have to know his commandments. This book is his commandments. It tells us what his will is. It tells us what his desire and his plan is for us. We just have to listen to him. We have to put away our desires and our way of life and what we think's best and do as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says. We have to put on Christ and let Christ live through us. Our relationship will continue to manifest itself when we have so much of this word in us. So much of it consumes us that it just spills out. And we can't help but share it with other people. We see others who are struggling, who are lost, who are in need of their Heavenly Father. And we help them find that relationship that we found. That's how that relationship continues to manifest itself. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and 37. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" We need to be praying for that. We need to be doing that. We need to be those laborers. We need to do this because we love souls, because we love God's word, and most importantly, because we love our Heavenly Father. We can't help but go out and tell others about him. We have plenty of people who want to delegate in this life. Plenty of people who know what to do, but want to wait for somebody else to actually do the work. We need to be people of action. Isaiah, it was a man of action. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" We need to be one of those people like Isaiah that tells God, "I'm going to be one of your workers. I'm going to be one out taking care of this." Manifesting our relationship through evangelism. So our relationship with God is manifested through knowing his word, through keeping his word, and sharing that word with others. But why is this relationship important? You know, this question's mostly answered in who is my Heavenly Father and what is his role in my life and when does this relationship begin and end? But we do need to recap a little bit. This relationship is important because I, like everybody else, have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." My sin has separated me from God, from my Heavenly Father. And there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to repair that, to mend that relationship, to right those wrongs. I need help in getting that relationship that I severed back in good standing. And I do that by repenting and confessing of my sins and then calling on the name of the Lord in baptism. Turn to Acts chapter 22. You'll see that is exactly what Ananias told Saul to do. As he was on the road to Damascus, he had been persecuting Christians and he's blinded by this light. He sees Jesus. He hears him. You think there was any doubt in Saul's mind at that point who Jesus was or if Jesus was who he said he was? Absolutely not. At that moment, he knew exactly who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he was persecuting the wrong man. But that wasn't enough to know that he was wrong and to know that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus tells him to go to Ananias, and Ananias tells him what he needs to do. In verse 16, he said, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Jesus' blood and sacrifice takes away our sins. It mends that relationship that we tore. God provided that. It allows us to access his provision, his protection, and his counsel once more. And ultimately, it results in spending eternity with our Heavenly Father, spending eternity with Jesus, and spending eternity together with our fellow brothers and sisters in comfort and in peace in heaven forever. And how does God feel about that? When we crawl back, when we recognize that we've wronged him, that we've willfully chosen not to follow him, does he sit back and say, "Well, I told you so. It's what you knew what was going to happen. Don't come crawling back to me." Of course not. Referencing back to that story of the prodigal son, what did the father do? He tells us exactly how God feels about us when we come back to him. That father stayed looking for his son day in and day out. He desired his son to be back with him. And when he sees his son coming down the road afar off, what does he do? Does he berate him, tell him, "Shouldn't have taken that inheritance. I knew you were going to blow it. I guess you can go be a worker now." That's what the son was expecting, wasn't it? He didn't think he was going to get to be his father's son again. He was happy enough to be a worker. But no, that father runs to him. He embraces him. He falls on his neck. That story is meant to show us who our God is, who our Heavenly Father is. And no matter what we've done to separate that relationship, when we come back to him, that's how God feels. He's thrilled that we've come back. What a loving and forgiving Heavenly Father that we have. So once again, I'm a child of God. How can I be a better child of God now that Jesus' blood has righted my wrongs? You know, they say that any good relationship is built on good communication. And communication is a two-way street. We need to be active and intent listeners, and we need to be thoughtful communicators when we speak to someone else. And it's no different with God. It's two-way communication. And he's given his communication on his end. It's perfect and it's complete. And he desires us to listen to him every single day, to hear what he has to say, to hear his guidance. But we have to do our part. We have to communicate back. And we do that through prayer. We need to have thoughtful prayer when we pray to God. We do these things not driven by fear or duty, which, let's be honest, are motivators, but by love, which is the ultimate motivator. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Constant in prayer is not for God's benefit. It's not so he can hear how much we need him on a day in and day out basis. That's not who it's for. Constant prayer is for us. If I'm constant in prayer, I have a consistent mind and a heart that is tethered to God's truth. It keeps me grounded and focused on the things that are important. It's real easy to get bogged down in the here and now, in the present, and things that are happening in this life. But constant prayer helps me to stay focused. Likewise, prayer helps us to fight a battle that we can't see and we certainly can't truly understand. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and it will describe that battle to us that we can't see and that we can't understand. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and be strengthened in his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Prayer is a powerful weapon that we have at our disposal to help fight off the devil. When we draw closer to God, the devil flees from us. We're told that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Constant prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father does both of those things for us. Draws us to him and pushes the devil away. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." What a beautiful comment that he made there. He can't help but go to God in prayer because he has to express his love. He has to express his appreciation for all that God has done to him. He has to go to him and tell him about his day, tell him about his cares and his concerns. What a great relationship that is, to have that with your Heavenly Father and the avenue that we have of prayer to be able to do that. We need to be better communicators if we want to be better children to our God and to draw that closer, stronger bond with him. How we view God is so very important. We've got to start viewing him more as a loving Heavenly Father, and that will shape how we act, how we respond on a day-to-day basis, because he desires to have a relationship with us. He is love. He's our creator, our protector, our provider, and our counselor. He's known every one of us since we were made whole in the womb. He's known who we are. And we can interact with him daily through our Bible reading. We can interact with him through prayer. And we can manifest that relationship in our evangelism as we tell others about what our Heavenly Father's done for us and what he can do for them. And we can be forever his child when we repent of our sins and we call on his name in baptism. If you severed your relationship with your Heavenly Father and you haven't called on his name in baptism, you have that opportunity to do that this morning. If you've been baptized and you've transgressed your Heavenly Father's will and his law, or you haven't communicated with him like you should, you can make that right as well. If anyone has any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.